Our women's ministry is called STEP. It means to serve, teach, and encourage with purpose. And that's something that I think really encompasses what I think God has called us to do as women, and more importantly, who He's called us to be as women in ministry in the body of Christ to advance the kingdom. And so I would just want to share with you a little bit about where that came from and how we're trying to carry those characteristics out in our ministry every day. So this first letter, these building blocks of our women's ministry, just to kind of give you the vision for what we're about. The first building block is S. It's really like a stepping stone, hence our logo of the stones. The S is to serve. And so when you think about Matthew chapter 20 and Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man, but I came to serve and not be served." It's the idea that whether you're male, female, king, queen, whoever you are, that God has created us to be servants. Even if you're leading, even if you're given the authority to influence others, God has still called us first to be servants. Jesus led not because He was leading by domination or being authoritarian. He led by washing feet. And so that service building block is really, really huge for us. For us, what that looks like in our ministry, it means involvement. It means we don't want you to come and be spectators. We want you to come and say, "How has God equipped me? What passions has He given me so that I can serve someone else?" We have phenomenal women doing things in so many areas across our church because they first wanted to say, "How can I serve?" And so I didn't come here to be served. We don't want a church where you just come on Sunday, get served a little bit of word, and go home. We want you to come to serve and not be served, as Jesus Christ Himself did. And so that means getting involved. That means, what am I contributing to increase God's kingdom? How am I using my gifts and passions to serve others? But serving also means that there's a spirit of submission. Inherent in being a servant means that there's a spirit of submissiveness. Because when I'm serving, I am giving myself over to someone else or to some other cause. And so we really want to create a culture where it is normal and comfortable and beautiful for women to embrace lives of submission. There is a greater spirit of submissiveness. Not only did Jesus Christ come to serve, but we see again in Ephesians 5 where Paul is challenging us as believers, serve one another. Submit yourselves to one another. Wives submitting to husbands, and children submitting to parents, and employees submitting to employers. Those are all subsets of a greater principle of submission. And so we really want women, we want to encourage women to not just be serving, but do it with a submissive heart. That means that you have to understand all the areas where God has placed you under authority. So if you're married, clearly it's in your home. If you're working, clearly it's through your employer. If you're in ministry, if you volunteer, if you're in school, wherever you may be, it is constantly being aware that God has always placed someone in authority over me. I don't run the world. So at some point, I'm going to have to submit to someone. And so is my behavior with my husband the same as when I'm serving in my ministry? And would my boss say I'm submissive, or just my friends at church? In every environment, is that a consistent characteristic, not just a behavior that I'm trying to exhibit, but a consistent characteristic of service? So service and submission are really huge. Philippians 2 is really clear that we should have the mind of Christ, who, just because of obedience, said, "I will pursue the cross. I will pursue even to the point of death just to be obedient," who model for us all humility. And that means we don't value superstars. We don't. It's like, it's not going to be special nothing for nobody. We don't value superstars. We value servants. Because Jesus Christ, He was a superstar. And He chose not to live the life of one. And so that means everybody here is on the same playing field. When I have a servant's heart, that means I'm not so easily offended. That means when a woman comes to me and maybe she has an attitude, I'm first assuming that she must be going through a hard time. How can I encourage her? I'm not looking to respond. I'm not looking to be defensive. When someone challenges me on something I can do better, and they say, "Jada, that message was supposed to be 15 minutes, you went 25. I say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to throw the program off." The answer is not, "Well, I can talk however long I want." That was the spirit. Because the spirit is in order, amen? And if Jesus Christ was a servant and the Holy Spirit came to represent Him, that means He also has a spirit of serving. right? So that's the S, to teach. That's the T. Titus 2 is very clear for women that we should be teaching younger women. Now, I love Titus 2 because he doesn't say older women equals this age. He said everybody is older than somebody. And you might even be younger than them in your years on earth, but you may be older than them in a situation that they're walking through. And so everybody has walked some steps ahead of where you are in some particular area. And so sometimes it doesn't matter if you're 48 and a 25-year-old comes along and says, oh, let me tell you how I dealt with this. Because when I have a servant's heart, that's my building block, that's my first step. Everything else builds on top of that. It means I'm teachable. It means I'm always looking for God's wisdom and God's truth through anybody and through any situation. It also means that I don't hold hostage my own testimony. I don't hold it hostage because I'm ashamed of what someone's going to say or I don't want anybody to know too much. I know that the Lord has ordered my life so I can teach it to someone else. But if I'm teaching to someone else, that means I'm waiting for the teachable moment. Because one of the things I loved about Jesus Christ, with all the scripture and all the infinite knowledge that he had, he only said certain things to certain people at certain times. He didn't quote scripture to the disciples because he already knew their heart. He talked to them in plain language. He didn't break down the Greek in the Feast of Tabernacles. He did that to the Pharisees who were always trying to be accusatory. He didn't talk in parables to the disciples. He did that to the masses because that was easier for them to understand. The people that walked with him, he could speak to them much more plainly. Being a teacher has as much to do with love as it does knowledge. Because we know the Word of God says knowledge puffs up. So it's not about just telling someone what you know to be true. How many of you have received something from someone or from a message or from a book and you knew it was true, but you just weren't ready to apply it? It didn't make it any less true, right? But it wasn't a teachable moment. It wasn't a teachable moment. And the Lord knows that I don't care how many sermons you sit under and tapes you listen to and how wise your girlfriends are and how many internet short links you got to great speakers. If the heart is not primed and ready, save it. When we just push knowledge on people without the moment being right, we do two things. We could potentially harden their hearts toward truth, because they begin to hear something over and over again when they're not ready to receive it. So by the time they are ready, it sounds like rhetoric as opposed to a fresh word. And number two, we could be interfering and delaying whatever God is trying to do to them. We're not Jesus. And so once you see that, hey, you know what? In this area, my sister's not quite open to the Holy Spirit. She's not open to the Holy Spirit. She's not gonna be open to me. I don't have nothing that's gonna move you if the Holy Spirit's not. And that's okay. We all have times where we're just not trying to hear the Lord on that. We think we got it. But in that moment, can I recognize it and say, you know what? I'm going to keep challenging you and pray with you and walk with you through this. I'm not going to beat you with this truth. I'm going to pray the Lord opens your heart. So being teachers means, number one, I'm not holding my own testimony hostage. I'm always saying, God, how can I share this? I'm looking for the right moment to share, for the right person to share it to. That requires courage. Because there's some things, I know we've all had a moment where someone has shared something with you, and first thing that popped in your mind was, I know exactly what you're going through, but I'm not gonna tell you, because I don't want you to look at me crazy. So they're broken and they're dealing with something, and the Lord says, you better tell her that you know exactly what she's going through. And we wanna hold back because we're so worried about our own image. And so God says, I want you to be teachers. So knowledge puffs up, but remember that knowledge with love is what opens up the heart. And the last thing about teaching is, you know, my husband, our pastor, Pastor Conway, always says that the best lessons are caught, not taught. And so teaching is not necessarily what's coming out of your mouth. Teaching is what's coming out of your life. People watch what you do more than they listen to what you say. So when someone's trying to encourage you, the first thing we do, even when we shouldn't, we think about how they're living. And we're like, that don't line up with what? So you have to model. That's the best way to teach. So let it be not just your words, but with your life. Thirdly, the encourage. We want to encourage people. Further down in Titus chapter 2, he not only says teach the younger women, but he says encourage them in all these things, being obedient to the husbands and busy at home and diligent and all those good things. And there's a difference between those two words, because teaching is like this sharing. It's a sharing of information or knowledge, whether it's through your words or through your life. But encouraging is the ongoing restoring of another person. So I can teach something to you and walk away. But if I encourage you, I'm going to say, I'm going to walk with you through this. And I want to be the person that keeps reminding you, as long as you're willing to listen, I'm going to keep reminding and keep reminding you. My grace is not going to run out. And the 100th time you do it, I'm your encourager. I'm still your encourager. So to encourage someone requires that we have to be able to connect emotionally, which means we have to be emotionally healthy. See, we try to encourage people from emptiness. And we all know what empty encouragement sounds like, because you haven't dealt with your own junk. And we're not able to be free emotionally, to love, laugh, cry, hug, whatever we need to do to be genuine in the moment. And so what happens is it dries up our encouragement. Something that should be rich and nourishing and life-giving becomes dry. It just becomes words. And so to be women of encouragement, that means we, A, have to be in relationships with women. See, I don't have to be in a relationship with you to teach you. I don't have to know any of y'all in here to get up and talk and go home. I have to be in relationship with you to encourage you. I have to walk with you through some things. I have to answer when you call. I have to keep loving you when you're driving me crazy. I have to ask forgiveness when I'm driving you crazy. It's like working out a relationship. That's what it means to encourage someone. That word literally means to restore, to renew, to build back up. So it's not like just teaching. The encouragement is the ongoing relationship that I would love for the women of One to be in pursuit of. And that requires that we ourselves are emotionally healthy women so that we can be able to be true and genuine encouragers for others. And lastly, purpose. Purpose-centered living, Romans 8:28. It's a very common scripture. A lot of us know it, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. Right? But that word actually means consecration or sacred. It actually means consecration or sacred. That word in that particular passage doesn't mean plan, doesn't mean activity. It means consecration or sacred. It's the same word used to represent the sacred showbread or the consecration of the bread over and over again in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And so God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called to his consecration. That's women who live lives intentionally set apart for God's purpose. Intentional. That's what consecration means, to be set apart, to be identified as different, to be named as sacred for the purposes of God. So as women who live lives on purpose, I want to have a church and a community full of women who are not just satisfied with aimless routine, who are not just okay with mediocrity, who know that wherever they are in life, whether they're 18 or 78, they can always be asking God, what's the intentional reason for your glory in this season of my life? And purpose is not about activity. It's not about busyness. It's about awareness from moment to moment of how God might get glory through you. And it's great to know your gifts and your strengths and your passions and what you're good at, but all that is how he might use you. I'm talking about the what. Not just the how. I'm good at singing, so that must be it. Or I'm good at writing, or I'm good at art. That's the how. The what is what I want us to be in pursuit of. God, you've called me to impact young people. God, you've called me to give financial advice to those who are struggling. God, you've called me to disciple women. God, you've called me to be an evangelist and share the gospel. Whatever it may be, he'll use your gifts to get you there. But are you always in pursuit? That means moment by moment. That means sometimes when you're at your busiest and it's the most inconvenient, someone or something may interrupt you or need your attention. And if you're purpose focused, you'll know it's not an interruption. It's a God opportunity to take one more step in purpose, to take one more opportunity to give him glory through your unique life. So I really, really, really have a heart just for this ministry, not just for activities and events, which I love, but I really want to have a church and a community full of women that are serving. They have servants' hearts. They are teaching because they do not hold hostage the things that God has done in their own lives. They are teachable. They're looking for opportunities to be taught. They are encouraging because they're not afraid of consistent relationships. And they are living lives with purpose. Can you imagine what this community could be if we were all on that track?